Okay, here we go. Chapter 19 of Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 127, if you actually have the book. Hold on, let me get some water. Okay. And the title of this chapter is The Incarnation, and the subheading starts off with The Completeness of Christ's Humanity. And this is something the Catholic Church doesn't really much want to hear about, so, you know, with the original sin doctrine and all that, but we're not Catholics, so we don't have to deal with that, praise God. Anyway, she says, we cannot understand how Christ became a little helpless babe. He could have come to earth in such beauty that he would have been unlike the sons of men. His face could have been bright with light, and his form could have been tall and beautiful. He could have come in such a way as to charm those who looked upon him, but this was not the way that God planned he should come among the sons of men. Now, think about that for a minute, and you can also see, how did he leave, too? Remember when he ascended up to heaven? What happened? As the apostles were looking up, what happened? I'm just throwing it out there. But right when he was ascending, the clouds covered his ascension so that the apostles would keep their eyes on what he taught rather than to see him coming into the kingdom and to see the reception he was receiving, or just to see the kingdom itself. They would have had their eyes on the wrong prize. They would have had their eyes on the wrong prize. So going on, she says, and this is one of the reasons we also see how, you know, Jesus coming as a child and growing and stuff like that. He could have very easily showed up as the Son of God, like he's going to do when Eastern sky splits. Anyway, she says, he was to be like those who belonged to the human family and to the Jewish race. His features were to be like those of other human beings. And he was not to have such beauty of person as to make people point him out as different from others. He was to come as one of the human family and to stand as a man before heaven and earth. And this is one of the reasons I praise God for him blessing me the way he did later in life rather than earlier in life, because a lot of things would have gone to my head had I got on, you know. And this is one of the reasons I think, too, he allowed me to be tempted with stage fright and stuff like that when I was younger. Being as conceited as I was, I would have loved being on stage for people just to look at me. You know what I mean? Because for those of you that ever had a deal with vanity, you know exactly what I'm talking about there. It's all about self. And now that I've got old and ugly, it's no more about me. It's about him. And I praise his name for that, because I prayed for that. This is, you know, please take that away. You know, and so he did. And I praise his name for that. Anyway, she goes on to say that he had come to take man's place, to pledge himself in man's behalf, to pay the debt that sinners owed. He was to live a pure life on earth and show that Satan had told a falsehood when he claimed that the human family belonged to him forever and that God could not take men out of his hands. And we were just discussing Satan a few moments ago about just how wimpy he really is. He's all about lies, and so you know that he's talking lies here, too, because we all know, especially even when it came to Moses, like he was really, really angry about that because he wanted him as his trophy. But the fact of the matter is, we were talking about this a little while ago in regards to, and I'm wondering if we ever actually looked into the word Beelzebub. Like, maybe I'll use it in tomorrow's sermon. I probably will. Anyway, I think I do have it already defined. But anyway, I don't want to get into that now. But if there was a better definition of it than the one I found in the Strong's, I'm wondering if Beelzebub, because I know Satan hates that name. Could it be because it speaks of him in a way that he doesn't like to be thought of? Because, like we were talking a few moments ago, he's really the biggest coward that has ever been created. Yeah, he is a pretty amazing being. He was the first thing that God ever created. He's the most beautiful, the most powerful angel ever. But when it comes to Christians and strength and the power that we have at our disposal in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan is the weakest thing in the universe. I mean, even the Bible says he has to flee when we say, get out of here, in Jesus' name, right? And the only time Satan ever attacks a Christian is when the Christian is weak or at a weak point, like either a Christian is lukewarm or a Christian is at a point in their lives when they're weak. And this is why, and this always used to irk me, and I can always see who, and again, I don't want to mention names, but there have been certain people that have attacked me and my ministry in the last few decades, let's say. And recently, of course, I remember the first real major attack that came that was trying to tempt me to go off, to go ballistic or whatever, but I never really, I mean, never even contemplated, but I'm sure that's one of the reasons the enemy of souls did that, is one of my sons got real sick, and at that time, they were attacking the ministry like never before. I mean, they were hitting me on every corner they could. Why? Because I was at my weakest point, and they were getting information from Satan to do these things against me, even though they didn't know it. And then recently, when my dad died, and then recently, when my mom died, I mean, it was just whenever these big things happened to me in my life, these people that claim to be Christians come out of the woodwork and they start to attack. And there's no mistake for that. This is, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. And if that's the only fruit they have to offer, is when you are at your weakest point and then they come against you with lies and all this other, then you know who you're dealing with. You know, for a fact who you're dealing with then. You don't even have to have anybody point things out. Discernment isn't even a factor at that point because the fruits are overwhelmingly apparent. But still, that's like we were talking a minute ago. This is when Satan shows his true colors. He can't attack the Christians that are strong. This is why you got to stay in the Word. And that's why the Bible calls his attacks darts. You know, darts. You know what a dart is. It's and I'm not talking about the darts you play with a game, because I used to play darts. You know, like things that you throw and you make points, play the game of 500. And darts that I believe that are in the Bible are those little dinky little things, little tiny little points. Like, I think they were originally made out of thorns. Yeah, like a blow dart. Thanks, Michael. Kind of like those darts that they use with the Carrari on it. Little, you know, you just shoot it out of a tube. Little tiny little, dinky little darts. I mean, he doesn't even have any major weapons here, because he really doesn't have any permission. 1 Corinthians 10:13 confirms that. But he can be very strong if we are very weak. We have to remember that. And the only way that we're going to get weak is if we don't stay in our Bibles and on our knees. I mean, case in point, look at the people that have attacked recently. What is the bulk of their attack? It ain't from Scripture. It's from their own opinion. It's their own personal ideas. Or they'll use spirit of prophecy and only spirit of prophecy because they like, for some reason, they like to be able to twist it. And why, I don't know. It just saddens me that they would use her writings like that. But, you know, what are you going to do? But anyway, she goes on to say, men first beheld Christ as a babe, as a child. Okay, why did it stop there? Let me just go back a page. As a child. And then it goes dot, dot, dot. Then I hit page over. And it's a whole new section. Boy, these compilations, I tell you. Anyway, it goes on, page 128. The more we think about Christ's becoming a babe here on earth, the more wonderful it appears. Amen. How can it be that the helpless babe in Bethlehem's manger is still the divine Son of God? And right there, I mean, that statement alone, or just the fact, the reality that Jesus Christ was born and then placed in a manger. And no, it's not like the Catholic Church illustrates it, where you have, because I used to make these mangers right before I left the Catholic Church. My dad and I used to make a lot of money doing this, too. I'd go out into the woods and get some twigs, come home, and he would get some shakes, like shingles, you know, the wooden shingles that you can buy, you know, a whole big giant package of shingles for $4, and it was like enough to make 50 or 100 mangers, and then maybe three or four planks, 8-foot planks of, you know, pine, about 8 inches wide, and you cut them up, you know, in the size you want them. Like, say it's about the size of a keyboard on a computer, but that length anyway. It's about 8 inches wide, though. And I would just build a manger out of those shakes and the twigs. And then wherever we were connecting them, if we weren't using screws, we would put hot glue and then throw sawdust on it. I would throw sawdust on it to hide the glue. But you had to do it when the glue's hot. And then take a blowtorch and burn it in spots and all that other stuff. And you sell it for $50, right? And then we used to tell people, this is where how Jesus was. And I always, when I was a little kid, that I could never understand. I even remember this like it was yesterday. I said, Mom, how could Jesus stay warm? Because she put this manger on the TV set in our home when I was like 10. I think it was just one of those small TV screens with a giant cabinet, you know. And, boy, I just dated myself. Anyway, we got, you know, she has all this cotton all over the whole top of the TVs, which it's, I guess, snow. And she puts this manger there, and she had all these porcelain figurines, and one of them was baby Jesus and a little tiny, yeah, like he had swaddling clothes, and he had this little tiny hay basket, and he was sitting and laying in there, and then Mary was kneeling down next to him on one side, Joseph was on the other side, and that was it. I says, Mom, it's wintertime. His arms aren't even covered, and you got little sticks. There's no walls in the manger, and that's not how it was. If you did some, you know, research in regards to what they actually did back then, and I did a little research on this, and I found that there was no room in the inn, and the inn was considered, it wasn't so much like the hotels and motels that we see today. It was kind of like because you know, Mary and Joseph had family in the city, and so there was, the way the houses were designed, and I hope I can remember the way this was illustrated to me. It was like a two-story house. Everybody had like a two-story house. The bottom of the house was where all the animals were. And then the top of part of the house is where the people were. But the bottom part of the house wasn't all stinky and stuff like that. It had walls and all that stuff. And the animals were down there. And the warmth of the animals actually rised up and helped warm the upstairs too. And that's where Jesus was. He was down with the animals down in there. And so it wasn't like he was out in the elements. And so, but still, just the fact that Jesus allowed him, you know, himself to be born of a virgin, of course, and it wasn't no UFO thing like the Vatican's pushing right now, and shows how we can trust our Heavenly Father. Because, you know, Satan was going to try to do all he could to destroy and kill him, and so the Lord kept the hedge of angels around baby Jesus, like he keeps the hedge of angels around us, if we're obedient. I mean, I've heard some of your testimonies. And I know what I've seen in my past. Some of you, just like me, we all should have been dead 10 times over already with some of the things that we've witnessed in our own lives. And so, praise his name for that hedge of angels. But again, still, it's just a little baby in a manger, right? And then she goes on to say that though we cannot understand it, we can believe that he who made the worlds for our sakes became helpless babe. Though higher than any of the angels, though as great as the Father on the throne of heaven, he became one with us. Which proves that one song, I don't know, I heard this like at IGA or Walmart or something like that, I'm in the store, and I hear this one girl singing, if God was like us, what is it, like a scum like one of us or a bum like one of us? Or I don't know. I can't remember exactly. Like if he was like one of us. I don't know. Is that who sings it? I don't know. I don't know if he was a bum like one of us or something. I don't know. Well, the fact of the matter is, he was like one of us. He was one of us. He did walk a mile in our shoes. But that young girl was lied to. A slob, thank you, Linda, that's what it was, a slob like one of us. And yes, he was just like one of us. But they've been lied to, they don't believe it. It's just like with some people that I've met in my past, too, that are pretty close to the family, too, as a matter of fact, that I knew that thought that Jesus Christ was a swear word. So when you hear stuff like that, you realize there's some people out there, like what we were praying for earlier and a few moments ago, there's just some people out there that never, ever heard of him or knew about him, and half the atheists that you run into out there, the only thing that they know about Jesus Christ is he's the reason people are dying now. And so they hate him. They think if it wasn't for Christ, there wouldn't be any wars. And that's, no, it's the other way around. If it wasn't for those people that hate Christ, there wouldn't be any wars. You know, so, but they don't get that part. Because Christ never killed anybody. He never really, you know, he wasn't violent. He wasn't hateful. He, you know, he told, you know, well, John the Baptist, actually, one of his, he declared him one of the best prophets there is. There was not a prophet like any, like he said, stated to that one soldier, do violence to no man. I mean, how do you get around that one? But they still blame Jesus for everything. But then again, that's the devil's modus operandi. So what are you going to do? So it goes on. It says, in him, God and man became one. And it is in this fact that we find the hope of our fallen race. Looking upon Christ in the flesh, we look upon God in humanity and see in him the brightness of divine glory, the express image of God the Father. And another reason is I believe that he came as an infant and walked like one of us is so that that Gideon band will have a little bit better grasp on the reality of that divine nature, so that we can stand on this earth, even if we had to stand alone. When the Spirit is removed, even though it's not removed from our hearts, but we could stand alone. We could stand on the moon and still glorify him. All right, this next section is titled, Christ Descended to the Level of Fallen Humanity. And it says, Christ has made an infinite sacrifice. He gave his own life for us. He took upon his divine soul the result of the transgression of God's law. Now, if the law of God could be abolished, him being God, why wasn't it abolished before Jesus had those nails thrust through his arm, you know, his hands? I mean, why? See, that's what they don't seem to grasp, is if the law is that weak and beggarly, or a shadow, as they call it, even though they're twisting that, it's actually talking about the feast days. It's not talking about the law contained in stone. It's talking about the ceremonial law. If it really was as they say it was, why did he have to die? He wouldn't have to die. Because the law they describe is beggarly and shadow, and a shadow of things to come. It doesn't have the ability to hold him on that cross. But anyway, she says, laying aside his royal crown, he condescended to step down step by step to the level of fallen humanity. From the Jordan, Jesus was led into the wilderness of temptation, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And again, here's where you see how weak Satan really is, or how much of a coward he really is. He didn't want to go anywhere near Jesus until the 40 days were up. I mean, come on. When Jesus stepped out of that river after John baptized him, Satan heard the Father speak, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He had no doubt who he was. He was pushing the envelope here, saying, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread, so that he can get Jesus to bow to his assumptions, or bow to his authority, if you will, or to verify the Father lie, just like he tried with Adam and Eve, and of course was successful with Eve. You know, God, you shall not surely die. In other words, God lied to you. And so he waited until Jesus was at, you know, 40 days without anything to eat. It was as weak as Jesus could get. And still, he couldn't beat him. Jesus, it says here, Christ was suffering the keenest pangs of hunger, and in this temptation was a severe one. But he must begin the work of redemption just where the ruin began. Adam had failed on the point of appetite, and Christ must conquer here. I mean, it's like the old saying goes, a biblical doctrine, well, not so much a doctrine, it's a biblical truth. If you do a study on this, you'll find that if you can defeat appetite, you know, just about any other sin that Satan comes against you with is going to be pretty easy to, you know, avoid or step away from. She says, the power that rested upon him came directly from the Father, and he must not exercise it in his own behalf. With that long fast, there was woven into his experience a strength and power that God alone could give. He met and resisted the enemy in the strength of a thus saith the Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, he said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 4. And there's another thing a lot of people miss, is the devil used Scripture against Jesus. He used truth, but he did it. He used it in such a way where he manipulated it out of context, and that's what that's one of the reasons you have 30,000 plus different Christian denominations now. I mean, mankind is like a toy in his hand because they're so weak out there. Everybody's about the flesh. I mean, who'd have thought it would get this bad? I mean, sure, when I was a young Christian and I was starting getting in really preaching in regards to what's coming. I thought, okay, it's going to get crazy if the Lord allows me to live, to be alive when all this stuff starts happening. It's going to get pretty intense. But I never thought it'd be this easy to expose when it comes to pastors saying Allah is God, or saying it's okay to be homosexual, or allowing for homosexual marriage. I mean, they have fallen so far into the arms of Satan that it's no different from those occult people that I used to hang with when I was a teenager. They're absolutely no different. They worship Satan, period. There's just no difference between them. It says, why not just draw a white pentagram on the floor, stand in the center, and think that he's going to protect you now? Because you more or less have the same mindset as those witches of old. So she goes on. This strength it is the privilege of all the tempted ones of earth to have. Christ's experience is for our benefit. Those of you that are driving onto that perfection that will get you to that Gideon band. Remember that. Christ's experience is for our benefit. His example in overcoming appetite points out the way for those to overcome who would be his followers. Christ was suffering as the members of the human family suffer under temptation, but it was not the will of God that he should exercise his divine power in his own behalf. Had he not stood as our representative, Christ's innocence would have exempted him from all this anguish. But it was because of his innocence that he felt so keenly the assaults of Satan. All the suffering, which is the result of sin, was poured into the bosom of the sinless Son of God. Satan was bruising the heel of Christ, but every pang endured by Christ, every grief, every disquietude, was fulfilling the great plan of man's redemption. Every blow inflicted by the enemy was rebounding on himself. Christ was bruising the serpent's head, just like it said in Genesis. And it's amazing here when you think about it. You know, when you were a kid, you always heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but ain't gonna never hurt me. Or what you say, wait, no, I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say to me bounces off me and sticks to you. I think that was one of the ones. That's a good explanation as to what's going on here. I mean, what Satan was throwing at Jesus was actually bouncing back on him and making it worse. It was just making it really, really bad for him. You know? But I remember that one. Like, I'm rubber. Is that how it went? It was, I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. Was that the one? Has anybody ever heard that one? Because I think, yeah, the rubber thing. I think it was rubber. So, anyway. I wonder if they knew where that actually came from. Well, the theology behind it, anyway. That is okay. All right. So, continuing, this next section is titled, Was Christ Capable of Yielding to Temptation? Now, here's some that have left our number have a little issue in this area, but let's just see what goes on. It says, in your letter in regard to the temptations of Christ, you say, if he was one with God, he could not fall. The point you inquire of me is, in our Lord's great scene of conflict in the wilderness, apparently under the power of Satan and his angels, was he capable, in his human nature, of yielding to these temptations? I will try to answer this important question. As God, he could not be tempted. But as a man, he could be tempted, and that strongly, and could yield to the temptations. His human nature must pass through the same test and trial Adam and Eve passed through. His human nature was created. It did not even possess the angelic powers. It was human. identical with our own. So right there, that original sin theology of Rome proves that they are Antichrist because they claim that Jesus Christ had a flesh that was different from ours. And what did John say in 1 John? If they preach that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh as you and me, then they are of the spirit of Antichrist. And that's what Rome does. And they also say, wait a second, we're telling you right point blank that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. In our theology, in our original sin doctrine, says, yeah, but you're twisting in such a way that most people don't catch it. You're saying he came in the flesh, yeah, but you're saying he came in the flesh that did not have original sin like we do. And you even go so far recently with your dogmatic statements that are supposedly infallible from the lips of Rome, that now Mary has the same infallibility where she, too, was immaculate in her conception, even though she said, God, my Savior, on that day. Gee, I thought she was immaculate, but let's forget that one for a minute. But the thing is, how is it that he has, like you claim, how is it he can have a flesh that doesn't have sin in it, but we do? Which means he did not come in the same flesh we do. It's like Jesus said, you're not going to accept one who comes in the Father's name. You're going to accept someone who comes in his own name. And this is just like the Jews are doing right now. They're waiting for their Messiah who's going to come in his own name. I remember, and this I saw when I was a teenager, and I couldn't believe I saw this. Because I think it was in 67 during that 2.5-day war or 12-day, I don't know. How many days was that war in 67? I was 12 at that time, as a matter of fact. But anyway, it was just like, and I praise God for him giving me this photographic memory in regards to this. I saw the microphone shoved in the Jewish guy's face, and he had, you know, the locks and all that stuff hanging from the side of the head. A 6-day war? Thanks, Michael. The reporter, it was kind of like a Tom Brokaw of the day back then. Maybe it was that guy with the square head. I can't remember his name. Cronkite. I think it was Walter Cronkite. But he came up to the guy. He came up to the Jewish rabbi, and he says, how can you guys deal with this? I mean, since your favored king, you know, David, you guys have had nothing but war after war after war. Okay, yeah, you had your peace during Solomon's time, but after that, you guys just never ended. You're constantly at war. How do you guys deal with this? I mean, it was kind of like what he was saying to the guy, right? I couldn't believe what he said. He says, because I really couldn't put two and two together at that time. I was 12 years old, so I really didn't understand that these guys didn't love my Lord. Even though I was Catholic, I knew Jesus. I used to talk to him in the prayers, you know. And so he said, if the Antichrist, and he said this on the camera, on TV, he said, if Antichrist was to come right now and offer us peace, we would follow him. That's how much they hate Christianity. But for them to say that on camera and leave that on screen like that, boy, in today's world, I don't know if they'd allow that to stay on screen. It's just like when that Oklahoma bombing went down, and I happened to be watching, you know, 22 minutes around the world. You know, they always show you this, you know, everything that's happening. Every 22 minutes, you see the whole thing repeated, right? Well, the bomb goes off at the Oklahoma building. They zoom in, and everybody's running towards the building to help everybody, and they all start running away from the building screaming, there's another bomb. And the guy actually zooms in on the bomb that was taped to the I-beam, and I saw it with my own eyes. 22 minutes later, you never saw that flick again. Ever. Ever, ever. I can't even find it on YouTube. It's gone. So I wonder if they would have left that one out, like if we had, CNN's 22 Minutes Around the World back then in the 60s, 67. But for him to say that, I thought, well, that was pretty mind-boggling. It says, why doesn't he love Jesus? Anti-Jesus, because that's what I heard in my mind when he said Antichrist. I thought, well, Jesus is the Christ, so you must be talking about Jesus. So she goes on. He was passing, speaking of Jesus, it was, you know, she says, it was human, identical with our own, you know, his being, if you will. He was passing over the ground where Adam fell. He was now where, if he endured the test and trial on behalf of the fallen race, he would redeem Adam's disgraceful failure and fall in our own humanity. And a lot of people always say, well, you know, and this has always got me about this too, especially after reading Ellen White's writings and stuff like this. They're always saying, oh, you always blame Eve. This is, who's being blamed here? Yeah, everybody blames Eve, but it's Adam who messed up. He's the head of the house. He should have, you know, he could have taken care of the situation, but he didn't. So, even though Eve did take the apple first, Adam was the one that messed up. So, you know, I mean, he made it, he could have, I mean, God could have created another woman for him, another wife. Whether she were repented or not, I don't know. Who knows if that would have even been allowed at that time? Who knows? But, I don't know. This next section is titled, Christ Had a Human Body and a Human Mind. And it says, a human body and a human mind were his. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He was subjected to poverty from his first entrance into the world. He was subject to disappointment and trial in his own home, among his own brethren. He was not surrounded as in the heavenly courts with pure and lovely characters. He was compassed with difficulties. He came into our world to maintain a pure, sinless character and to refute Satan's lie that it was not impossible for human beings to keep the law of God, just like the Gideon band's going to do. When the Spirit has left and it's just getting crazy down here, and whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust, whoever's holy is going to remain holy. So, we're going to, like, if we're part of that number, we're going to prove to the entire universe, not just the people on this planet, we're going to prove to the entire universe that the love we have for Christ is that strong to where we won't step off this path. So she says, Christ came to live the law in his human character in just that way in which all may live the law in human nature if they will do as Christ was doing. He had inspired holy men of old to write for the benefit of man. Let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. It says in Isaiah 27:5. Abundant provision has been made that finite, fallen man may so connect with God that through the same source by which Christ overcame in his human nature, he may stand firmly against every temptation as did Christ. So he is our overwhelming example. He was subject, she says, to the inconveniences that human nature is subjected to. He breathed the air of the same world we breathe. He stood and traveled in the same world we inhabit, which, we have positive evidence, was no more friendly to grace and righteousness than it is today. And then this next subheading says, his attributes may be ours. The higher attributes of his being, it is our privilege to have, if we will, through the provisions he has made, appropriate these blessings and diligently cultivate the good in the place of the evil. For those of us who had areas like anger or distrust or whatever, you can count to 10 in a lot of ways. You don't necessarily have to literally count to 10, but what I mean is you pause for a second and wait for the Holy Spirit to give you that strength that you're praying for. It says, Father God, please, I got a problem with anger here, or I got a problem with distrust over here, or I got a problem here, I got a problem there. Whenever these situations come up in my life, Lord, please remind me, hey, just sit back for a minute and watch your hand move, or just sit back and just don't let it get to you. You know, and really, and it's kind of like the thing that, you know, about the counting to 10 kind of a thing. You know, just slow down for a second and just wait on him, and boy, he'll come every time. It's just amazing. She says, we have reason, conscience, memory, will, affections, all the attributes of a human being can possess through the provision made when God and the Son of God made a covenant to rescue man from the bondage of Satan. Every faculty was provided that human nature should come into union with his divine nature. In such a nature was our Lord tempted. He could have yielded to Satan's lying suggestions, as did Adam, but we should adore and glorify the Lamb of God, that he did not, in a single point, yield one jot or one tittle. And this next section is titled, Two Natures Blended in Christ, and it says, through being partakers of the divine nature, we may stand pure and holy and undefiled. The Godhead was not made human, and the human was not defiled by blending together of two natures. Christ did not possess the same sinful, corrupt, fallen disloyalty we possess, for then he could not be a perfect offering. In other words, he was without spot or wrinkle. And this is one of the reasons you saw in the Old Testament whenever they would bring a lamb sacrifice, it had to be spotless. You know? But hold on, let me just check and see. Page 131, let's see how much further we got to go here. 132. 33, 34. We're not going to finish this tonight. 135. We're not going to finish this tonight. So let me get back to page 131, was it? Yeah. Okay. Oh, why don't we just stop here then? We'll pick it up again next week here at this point. You know, I'll do the two natures blended in Christ thing again here. So hope, pray that you were blessed. If you can heal, please do so. We'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us the way you have when we go into the Word, as it's expressed here in Spirit of Prophecy, and the truth. And thank you for giving us that truth that can't be taught by man, letting it be within our hearts so deeply that when we look upon the Holy Writ, we understand what we're looking at. And thank you for giving us patience in our hearts and in our minds, and so that when we are tempted to get angry or think bad thoughts or do things we shouldn't do, that we wait on you to help us in these weak times. Because we know that the enemy of souls can't have any advantage over us unless we allow ourselves to get into that position. Because your word is very plain, Father. We have to take heed lest we fall. And so thank you for teaching us that we have to stay in the Word and stay on our knees as often as we possibly can, especially daily. We thank you for this. We thank you for blessing us in this area, and blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned a few moments ago. And again, we lift this prayer unto you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen, and amen.